Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. It's Worldwide, KFUO, the messenger of good news. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Are you done? Are you done yet? What is he talking about? Well, you know, the rains are coming. Torrential rains, great rains. Don't say you weren't warned. Just enough time to finish that ark. It's going to be an exciting weekend here in St. Louis. We're going to get to experience a little bit of what our very good friend, Tony Steinbrunn, experiences out there in New Jersey when one of these things roll ashore up on the East Coast. Good morning. How are you, Tony?
I'm doing good, Roland. How about you?
I am doing very well. The Reverend Tony Steinbrunn is president of the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Are you used to hearing that yet?
Yeah, that is. It's still strange, Roland. You know, and it's... It's good. I mean, I enjoy it in a way, but it's quite a bit, you know, of responsibility and things, and a lot of things kind of come your way, and many of them good, but some of the things somewhat challenging. So it's that kind of a ministry, but it's good. Yeah, yeah.
Well, we're grateful that you're settled in there, and well, I mean that the district office was not strange territory to you. You've worked as mission executive for many years for New Jersey District, right?
And that's a nice advantage, Roland, that I have. You know, I know a lot of the professional church workers already in the district, many of them pretty well. I've been to all the congregations during the time I was here, so and I know many people. So you're right, that made it very easy compared to, you know, a lot of guys, you know, they're maybe a vice president inside the district, and then they get lifted up to be the district president, so they know their region of the district, but they probably don't know the other parts of the district as well. So it is a big advantage living here for those years and then just transitioning into, again, being district president. Yeah, it's a huge advantage.
Before we get to today's lesson, sure. I have to ask you, when we spoke in previous programs, we had talked about Burning Man, and you were working on some kind of a book.
Yeah.
Related to your trips out to Burning Man and what you experienced out there.
Yeah. Yeah, I need to. This is the week of Burning Man right now.
Yeah, it is.
Kind of reminiscing a little bit. Yeah. This time a year ago, I was making my way to Reno, Nevada, and I was setting up probably really right about now. I was out there inside the playa, staking down my tent and starting my walk that day. I walked about 15 miles that first day, Roland, just kind of taking everything in. And I did much the same the next day, too, on Friday. And there's so much to experience out there and to see and to be part of that, it was special. It was a special week. And I look forward to it again. I'm thinking next year. This year I couldn't get tickets, Roland. I tried, but I got on too late, and I should have been faster about it. But next year, I'm going to make sure I get in the queue and be able to experience that one another time. Yeah.
Well, I'd be curious to have you contrast, you know, last year versus whatever you may experience next year. So we'll have to reserve that conversation. But at this time,
sure.
Let's begin with prayer, and then we've got 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You only got 9 verses, so I don't know what else we're going to talk about today. So if you would start us off, please.
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, we come this good day, another day of life. And we thank you for your many good gifts that you bring into the lives of your people, especially the life of our salvation in Jesus Christ and the life that he brings now, but also for all eternity. We're thankful for your willingness and inviting us into this relationship with you and being kind to us, being good to us inside that way. We thank you for the scriptures that you've given to us. And again, this day, the second letter then of Paul to the church in Corinth, and the things that he has to share with us, especially how to be generous, to grow in our grace of giving, because you have given everything for us. You continue to richly bless us with gifts. We thank you for the gift of this ministry, KFUO, and we thank you for the gift of Roland and his willingness and his strengths that he brings into this broadcast. Be with us now this next hour as we talk, as we visit about these words from Scripture. May your Spirit, again, richly bless us and those that hear. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. As we embark on what will be two full chapters on, as you said, Pastor, generosity and giving. I guess what we call it is stewardship, but we don't like to use the S word a whole lot.
Yeah. It's kind of a hard word, and that's why this is a great, though, the chapter. And these, like you said, these two chapters from the Second Corinthians are really nice ones, though, for people to take a look at, Roland. Yeah.
Well, we begin verse 1 of chapter 8 of Second Corinthians.
Yeah.
We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And probably that the most famous of the verses, verse number 9, that we're going to be covering over the next couple of days.
Right.
Yeah. So I don't know if you're much into geography, but maybe it would be good to start with a comparison between Macedonia and Corinth. I know one is in the north, one is in the south, so it's kind of a Mason-Dixon thing, I guess. Maybe a north-south rivalry a little bit.
Maybe so a bit there. That's a great point, Roland. I'm really not that familiar with that part of the world. But fortunately, of course, I got the map here, you know, at the back of the Bible. And that's an interesting point. They are separated, and there could be a little bit of that tension going on there between those two regions. Yeah, that's good. That's a good question.
Yeah, I thought it was flipped around a little bit because back in the 19th century, the South was the agrarian area, sort of as thought of as being maybe poor, and then you had the industrialized North. Well, it seems that Greece has sort of flipped around, where you've got the poor folks up in the North, and you've got the real well-to-do Corinthians down in the South who've got more than their heart could desire.
Yeah. Especially with the shipping and things like that, they could have been very prosperous there in the southern part, because of that and the maritime kind of business that's going on, and then of course all the trading that works its way up north, you know, through Corinth, and so you're right, the north could be somewhat impoverished compared to the wealth that would have been along the Mediterranean there. Yeah.
And what also crossed my mind, Pastor, was in your previous work as mission executive and now as president of the New Jersey district. In many ways, is this comparable to, say, wealthy suburban congregations versus challenged urban congregations?
There you go. That's a real huge demographic there that you just pointed out. When I've looked at some of our densely urban places, that can be maybe half the income, or maybe even a third of the income in some places, Roland, compared to some of our wealthier areas inside New Jersey, because we are very affluent in many places. And you're right, the densely urban, that's a different place, yeah.
So now this is where I think it gets kind of interesting, because poor Paul, gets so abused, especially these days. But when Paul is complimenting the Macedonians, he's obviously using them as an example, but the question is, as an example of what? Someone today, especially in this political environment of ours, might say, you see, he's an advocate for social justice. Well, what is the example of the Macedonians that we are being commended to follow?
Yeah. Well, it seems that even though life has not been easy for them, they're going through some difficult times, some trials there, is what the verse says, and poverty. They are struggling to make it inside life. And yet it seems that because of the need of the saints inside Jerusalem, that they're being very generous, much more. Like you mentioned when you read there, Roland, Paul is an eyewitness. He knows what's going on there, and he just is amazed in a way. He commends them that they're giving really out of not much wealth at all, but they, because of the need, they're willing to, out of love for their neighbor, being willing then to open up and be very generous. Okay, so it's really a special thing that he's commending them for. Yeah.
We've talked in the past also. One of the contexts that you like to use when you talk about scripture and theology is about how we tell each other stories. We tell each other stories about our lives and our families and all this.
Right.
Tell the story of the Macedonians. How would you put that into story form as to what's going on with the Macedonians here?
Well, I just think maybe this is a good parallel. I've had parish in the Midwest, and I remember inside St. Ed and Albion, Nebraska. Okay,
yeah.
I was talking to farmers, you know, back in the mid-80s, probably, Roland, and they just remember how much families helped each other during the time of the Great Depression. Nobody had a whole lot, but they found ways of helping their neighbor through that difficult time, and so they were generous with what they had. Even though hardly anybody had much, they found a way in order to help take care of each other. And I always kind of remember that part. Maybe that's a parallel from a while back.
Yeah.
You know, and they found ways to be kind and to bless their neighbor. And even though things weren't too good back in the 30s inside that part of the yeah. country they're rolling.
Well, when they were acting that way, when they were behaving that way, was that organic, or was that because Tony Steinbrenn got up in the pulpit and put the fear of God into them and guilted them into supporting each other?
Yeah, that's it. That's great. No, I really think it was genuine concern and love for their neighbor. And that's why, you're right, Roland, that's a good insight you have into the text. Like in verse 8, Paul says, I'm not commanding you. Okay? It's deeper than that. You know, he said, I maybe could maybe bring a stick and make some things happen here. But he goes, it's deeper than that. The love that we have for our neighbor is pretty rich inside of us. And it comes from within, what Christ has done for us. And that's what motivates us and drives us, because he's done these things. We too can sacrifice and be generous and give.
So how do you go, you change people from an attitude of never give a sucker an even break to a heart of sacrificial giving?
Yeah, it's all gospel there, I think, Roland. I think one of my favorite stories, when I saw that this was the portion of Scripture that we'd be talking about today, a bunch of stories kind of come to mind, of course, from ministry, Roland. And my favorite one, I think, of all the stories I have, is an eighth grader. Maybe I've even shared this on the air before. But he was in my confirmation class. I can't even remember the boy's name. And my first confirmation class inside St. Ed, Nebraska, had four kids, and three girls and a boy. The boy was not the sharpest guy. You know, he probably got D's inside school, maybe some C's if he really applied himself. The girls were all straight A's. And we did questioning out there, of course, for confirmation. And so they would have an exam for 1 hour and a half, maybe 2 hours one evening, okay, in their eighth grade, about a month before confirmation. And I said, boy, that kid's really going to struggle. I said, boy, the girls will do fine. They get good memory, that kind of thing. But the boy's really going to, that's going to be the longest 2 hours of his life, I think. It'll be that night. So anyway, he worked at it. Okay, the kids really did a good job, Roland, and the girls especially. But this boy, I was really proud. He studied his catechism. He's memorized the scripture, and he did pretty well that night. He did really, really well. I was really, proud of the boy. But this is the great part about it, Roland, is that the Bible stories that we studied, he would take home and share them with his grandfather. Now, his grandfather was confirmed at age 40, Roland, and didn't go to church for 60 years. Okay, he was still a member there at that church. You know how that kind of goes of our churches. But, you know, for 60 years, the guy doesn't go to church. But he's dying of cancer. And this boy, the whole confirmation experience is basically telling his grandpa the stories when he got done with confirmation. So we'd looked at the stories Wednesday night. He'd go home, and he'd have a devotion with his grandfather. And because he loved his grandpa. And he knew God loved him, and he wanted to share that love with his grandfather and shared the gospel. Anyway, about 2 months before this guy dies, he comes back to the faith. And it's just because of the ministry of his grandson. And so it's gospel there, Roland, I think. He was a steward of the gospel, this little eight-year-old, this eighth grader. And I didn't get that. I mean, I knew the stories when I was in eighth grade, but this kid had a, I mean, I had it in me too, but this kid really had it in a deep way, okay? And it motivated him to reach out and to share the message, Roland. And his grandpa is in a lot better place now because he shared the story. So anyway, that's one of my favorite stories, though, of someone who got it. You know, his love had touched him, and he had a deep love for his grandpa, and he wanted his grandpa to experience God's love and what Christ had done for him. So that's stewardship, I think, Roland. We're stewards of the gospel. We're stewards of the story. And how can we help other people that God loves, that we love, to be able to hear them? And so, anyway, that's why this is such a great text. That's what Paul's getting at, too, in a couple of different places. He's talking about wealth there.
Yeah.
He's also talking about the gospel there, this grace that we have in Christ Jesus inside verse 9. Yeah.
So why don't we give more?
Yeah. That's a great question there. It's that sinner-saint side of us, I think, Roland, that we always struggle with. We know this is precious. It's the most precious thing. And yet, you know, we just kind of keep it to ourselves. And don't make the most of the opportunities that come our way. I think that is it. We're private people, maybe, too, not to make too much out of that. But I know we talked about that before in radio broadcasts, Roland, privatization of the faith.
Yeah, absolutely.
Social pressure in our culture is to keep it to yourself and don't get it out there, okay? It's okay for the privacy of your church building or inside the privacy of your home among your family members, but don't take it out there too far. And I think that's the prophetic side of the church in a way, Roland, or the apostolic side of things. The early church was more prophetic, I think, and challenging the culture, but they also were more apostolic in their orientation. They were driven, it seems to me, that way. When you look at the book of Acts, the Spirit was moving them out, scattering them, so that they could see the gospel in many different places. So, yeah, we have to pray, I think, for that same Spirit, you know, which is ours in Christ, that, again, help us and impassion us, maybe, as a way of talking about it, Roland.
A little bit of
we'll make more of these opportunities,
A little bit of a reformation in our attitude?
Yeah. Every day, and that maybe is that too. If we could tie it into our baptism, you know, when we get up, you know, what is this day that's before me? And God has a plan. You know, that's that. Maybe Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. There, we are His workmanship, and He's got work for us. Okay, every day, and a large part of that work are these we have. And how can we make the most of them? With the gospel,
I'm sure. Fascinated by this whole social justice movement. This idea that Jesus was more of a social activist than he was a savior, and trying to figure out from where this has been around for a long time. And there's liberation theology in the Roman Church. It goes back into the 60s and 70s and all that sort of thing.
Right.
But I'm just curious as to what you think is going on culturally. When we find more of a motivator in Jesus as a social activist than in the gospel of Him coming, dying, and rising again.
Yeah. That's a great observation. Of course, we all have that. I think there's a part of us that wants our neighbor to be able to have some blessing that way, some physical kind of well-being. But our greatest need, and this is where the demonic maybe, you know, is a piece of this role in a serious way, is that, you know, the greatest gift, of course, is this restoration, this reconciliation that we have with God, and to be His for eternity, and to be part of a community that gets to experience eternity together. And that part is silent. So that's why I think underneath, what I'm getting at, I guess, Roland, is we're trying to unmask some of the principalities and powers that are at work inside our culture, to have people settle for maybe it's that trade-off that, was it Esau that wanted the porridge, not the birthright? Yeah. And I forget which patriarch, but it seems to me that's what's going on, Roland, okay? Immediacy, okay? The present, possibly, the tangible thing before my eyes is there. And but the great gift is the one that Jacob seizes upon. And even though he's a bit deceptive, the guy is, he wants that birthright because he realizes this is the greater treasure. And maybe it's that Moses thing, too, you know, Roland, when you think about it. I forget in the book of Hebrews how it's put, but he basically discounted the treasures of Egypt and all the things that came with it, the perks, you know, if we want to use that, because he realized there was something greater going on here. And he sees that, even though it meant not having what he could have had if he would have remained in Egypt. So I think that's the trade-off.
Do you see a trend then, a theological trend, that perhaps without realizing it, that much of the church, at least in the American context, has come to see this world as all there is?
Yeah. And that could be. So how do we make the most of it?
Yeah, exactly.
In sharing the social, physical blessings that are there. And those are important. You know, we do have... Again, this urgent need to bless our neighbor with all the gifts that God's given to us. But we realize the great treasure is that this, the good news, the forgiveness of sins, the mercy we have in Christ. Yeah.
You know, the other interesting thing, and we've got about a minute or so before we go to the break, Paul doesn't talk numbers here. He talks generosity, but he doesn't say how many shekels, how many drachmas, how many dollars.
Yep. That's a great point there. You're right. He's leaving it up to the individual, and nothing firm at all, because you want the heart to be the thing that responds. They first gave their heart. You know, Waldo Werning, I had him for stewardship a long time ago, and he said the first stewardship, the great stewardship offering, is a repentant heart, and it's giving your heart and your life first. And then these things come out of that, Roland. So you're right, no numbers are mentioned, yeah.
So, well, I guess this applies in the greater context also, but Paul is, even though he's urging, he's trusting they'll do the right thing.
That's right. That's it. That's a good way of putting it, Roland. Yeah.
Because if you compel it, if you enforce it, if you demand it, then you're never going to change the heart. All you're going to do is harden the heart, aren't you?
It can certainly go that way, and then people become, bitter, you know, hostile, you know, those kinds of things. Yeah, you're looking at generosity, what's inside the heart, and how can we encourage people to be generous from the heart towards their neighbor. That's why Jesus tells the Good Samaritan.
When we get back from this break, we continue with President Tony Steinbrun. Reverend Steinbrun serves as president of the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We'll get a little bit more into the first 9 verses of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back after a few short announcements. Stick around. Welcome back to the Bible Study on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. President, the Reverend Pastor Tony Steinbrunn, our guest this morning. As I mentioned before, just in case you're joining us a little bit late, Pastor Steinbrunn serves as president of the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. You know, and during the break, what I was wondering was maybe it would be good, just for a short primer, on understanding about this generosity and what it means. You know, because Paul is commending a church in poverty for how much they're giving.
Right.
But does that mean then that, you know, if you come and you have the same message in my congregation that Paul is giving here, do I run out and sell the farm? Do I just liquidate the kids' college fund and just give? Or how do you understand what giving generously comes to mean?
Yeah, that's a very good question. Each one of us, I think that's the role of maturity and maybe conscience. We're managers as stewards, and so we have to be wise, I think, in our stewardship of the gifts that he gives to us, and yet have that attitude of generosity. You know, one's kind of illustration, maybe, Roland, if I could, that maybe gets at this a bit, but it's maybe lifts up the tension. One of my favorite stories I like to use with when I talk on giving is the story from the London Mission Society. One of the workers from the society went to visit a wealthy business owner, and he was in the shipping business. And they had a nice time talking about things. And the man wrote out a generous check for the London Mission Society. But before the man could leave, this worker, the owner got word that about two-thirds of his shipping industry was destroyed inside a huge storm on the Atlantic. And the man asked then, this worker, could he have the check back? And somewhat reluctantly, the worker gave it back to him, and he tore it up, the man did. And then he sat down and wrote out another check for twice the amount, Roland. And his reasoning was simply this: it's clear to me I don't know how much longer I'm going to have any of my wealth. maybe I should be more generous because I know the Lord wants this mission to go forward, okay? So that was his response. I would have probably been more cautious. You know, would have cut it in half or something and just seen what the future brought. You know what I mean? So that's two different ways of responding. I might have been more cautious, but this man was more generous. And I think that's where maturity probably comes in. You know, I've noticed this as a pastor. Some people have the spirit of generosity. I remember here in Kendallville, Indiana, when I was a pastor there, I had two guys in my congregations that gave 30% of their wealth every year, Roland. The Lord had blessed them, but they gave like 30% of their income, Roland. And they were just generous men, okay? And there's some, I guess, that have that spirit in them, that they're more. And then I've seen other people that are more cautious. You know, they really don't know what the future's going to bring. They're more anxious, in a sense. They still have faith. They have strong faith, they can. But at the same time, for whatever reason, they're just more cautious when it comes to wealth. And they're not as bold or whatever. But anyway, that's why I talk about, I think, that part of it, Roland. We're different that way. Luther had a great comment, too, one time, not to push this too hard, Roland, but he looked at the German people 500 years ago, and maybe I've shared this with you before, but Luther said every Christian needs three conversions, okay? One of the heart, one of the mind, and one of the wallet. And yes. The wallet was always the hard one for a lot of Germans. And I think that could be our way, too. It usually lags behind. You know, our heart is there. We start to change some of our patterns on the way that we think. Yeah, but the wallet, that takes a bit, you know. We aren't quite sure. It's maybe why Israel, when they were inside the wilderness journey, some people even went out to pick on the Sabbath. Because they aren't quite sure if God was going to provide the very next day. You know, not to push that too hard, but yeah. God said, always collect double on the day before the Sabbath, so you got enough for the next day. But some even went out on the Sabbath anyway. So anyway, so that's our struggle, I think, rolling inside life, you know. Do we think that is the arm of the Lord too short? okay?
Oh, yeah.
But he can provide. And some know that he can, and he will provide. He continues to provide. So I think it ties to giving, I think, Roland. That's why we encourage, we pray, and we ask for generous hearts and encourage people to be generous. But at the same time, we know, too, that, they're struggling right now, and their faith isn't quite as strong as it could be for the future, and they need time. But anyway, Roland.
505-7850-1800-730-2727 and KFUO at KFUO.org. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first 9 verses, that's what we're working our way through this morning. Why would a church in Greece send money to a church in Jerusalem? What benefit is it to them?
Yeah, that's it.
Especially a poor church, a church in poverty.
That's right. Yeah, and that's always kind of the hiddenness, I think, Roland, of who we are. Even as you were announcing this broadcast, it was sponsored by two faithful listeners, see? And so that's kind of what it's about. We give, and we know that, and maybe it's that story Jesus had in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Roland.
Yeah.
So that's what we do. We know it's for the others. We know that we're blessing the lives of others. And, we may never see each other, during this lifetime. But I know that my brother or sister was helped. And that's just the nature of who we are, that spirit that's in us, is to do those kinds of things. Because the Master did those things for us, And that's why when he washes the disciples' feet, the greatest is the one that serves, or the good Samaritan. Jesus is trying to help us understand what the kingdom looks like as we live it out inside our lives.
A couple of years ago, when I was serving as an elder at my congregation, I wound up sitting in a little seminar.
Sure.
About how you encourage your church to give more. And the thing that disturbed me a little bit about that was that one of the primary presentation was that we live in an age, especially with baby boomers, they want to see their money be productive. They want to they want to see what it goes to. So you can't say we have a need, like back that generation you talked about back in the 30s. You as a pastor would say we have a need, and people would just come and say, here you go. Take care of it, we trust you. Now they actually want to see their money producing something. And you have, so that's why building projects are always good, because people can see the bricks and the mortar going into place. But these general appeals tend not to work out. And I was just wondering, if giving is an attitude of the heart, if it's about trusting God, should we care about what happens to the money after we give it?
That's a good question there, Roland. What comes to mind for me is that tension, I guess, that's always going to be there. Because we are accountable, responsible as a manager, we do want something tangible to happen with this gift in a way, realizing, though, that the Lord is the one that actually makes some fruit happen from it, okay? So I think that's one piece of it, I guess, as I think about being generous, is that I am to be wise, though, as I invest this, like that parable of the talents. Immediately the person went to work, but he hoped, too, that something would come from it. I think that's part of it. But then at the very same time, what's the motive behind it? If it's to receive the praise of men, to receive some kind of reward during this lifetime, then that's not such a good thing, okay? And Jesus is pretty clear on that in the Sermon on the Mount, Roland. So I think that's the tension. Again, what's in this person's heart? What's the motive? Is it for, photo op kind of stuff, not to push that too hard, but, you're right, you're receiving your reward now, though, if that's what you're in it for. But you do, I think, as a steward, a manager, you want to see fruit happen, you want the lives of someone to be blessed, and that's a way of, doing that, I think, Roland. So, again, it always gets to that hiddenness of the heart. What's the motive driving this thing? And, again, it's his grace, it's his love, Roland. If it's not that, then it's pretty human, and that's not such a good thing.
So is the call, is the commendation to be good stewards, I guess really in the simplest form, what I'm asking is giving a test of faith, or is it an act of grace?
Hey, that's good, too. Yeah, it's both, I would think. It is a not counting the cost is kind of a word for love. Because he has loved us, of course, we can love others, so it comes out of that. That's what I would say, Roland. It is a test of love, okay? You know, are you willing to give of yourself, not counting the cost? I think that's a huge way. Hopefully, as we grow in this love, like he said, you know, you guys are pretty good at other things.
Yeah.
Okay, let's be generous and good at this thing as well. So I think that's the balance inside life. You know, Paul's a master inside these nine verses. These are great verses here. And he's really encouraging them to excel in everything. Do the best you can, because that's, again, the nature of God. You know, he lives and works in our lives.
The other thing that I was looking at here,
sure.
These sort of middle verses, is if maybe Paul, in the back of his mind, might be, obviously he didn't have the term back then, but the concept was still there, and that's what's called buyer's remorse, where you make this commitment, and the moment you get all worked up because Pastor Steinbrunner just preached such a wonderful stewardship sermon, I'll give $1,000, and then a week later when it comes time to send the check, and you're, $1,000? Did I really? No, well,
yeah,
can
that's
I?
Right. That's right. Yeah, that's true, too. That can happen. To be honest, my mother-in-law struggles with that piece, okay?
Yeah.
So that's the way it could be. And it could be true in our lives as well. What did I just get done doing here, you know? And you're right, in the moment, we can get caught up inside certain things. And then and maybe that's the sensible side of us. But at the same time, too, we have to test. Maybe this is something that really the Lord did want me to boldly enter into and to trust.
Well, that's why I was looking at the chapter heading here is encouragement to give generously.
Yep.
And that's once the commitment is made, we have to encourage each other. This is what Paul is doing with the Corinthians, encouraging them to be faithful to what they have committed.
Yeah, and that's what's going on here, right? If I understand the context correctly, this giving was already put into place earlier in the year, and Titus was there, and they began to do this good thing, but now it's starting to wane just a little bit. That's the insight that you just had there, Roland. That's great insight.
Yeah, and Paul is such a master of human nature.
Now Paul's writing, let's complete this thing, okay? You got into it. It's a good thing that you're contemplating. Let's finish it now. Okay. Yep.
Yeah. Human nature is the same across the centuries, and that's why I still marvel when someone always has to come up with a new program. I know, and I'm not discrediting people that do that sort of thing, but you know, human nature is the same.
Yeah.
But yet we're going to try and reinvent the wheel.
I know. I agree.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the phones, Dr. Steinbrunner, and talk with Becky. Becky, good morning.
Hi. I'm teaching Sunday school to Chinese kids, and Sunday the lesson is about Rahab and the spies. And I'm afraid they're going to say to me, how come she lied? And I just wonder how we can explain that to the kids.
You want to be a good steward of God's word here. Go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, I'm just trying to think of the story itself there. So, in what way, Becky, I guess, there, are you thinking then when touching things? Yeah.
Yeah, when she told the king that she didn't know where they were, where the spies were, but they were up in her attic or whatever, and she knew where they were, and so, but she said she didn't, you know, and I just, you know, I don't know if the Hebrew has a different way of saying some of those terms, or you know what I'm saying, like. Or if it, or she actually, I mean, to do God's will, then it was okay. You know what I'm saying?
That's right. That's really a very good question there.
Thanks for the call, Becky.
Becky, that you have. And I guess my initial reaction on that would be she's protecting, of course, the life of her neighbor there, and even at the risk of her own life, because if it would become known that she was the one, of course, that did that kind of thing, her life was forfeit. So I think in a way she's doing something courageous in that regard, but you're right, it is deceptive. But I think that would be my way, Becky, I guess, of trying to just sort through that. She's protecting the lives of these other men at the risk of her own, because you know how it is inside the communities and things. Eventually, word comes back, you know, that you're the one that did this thing. And but I guess that would be my initial reaction. That's just a great question. You're right, little ones are going to ask that question right away.
Yeah.
Because they're trying to sort out ethics. They're trying to figure out, is this a godly way of doing something? So.
Well, and that some might wonder, you know, what does Rahab have to do with this text here in 2 Corinthians?
Yeah.
I think I can make a connection, and that is, is it ever right to do the wrong thing?
Yeah.
And sometimes I think that comes to how we raise money for the church.
Yeah.
You know, we've got the right motive. We want to do good things, but people
right.
just aren't given the cash.
Right.
So is it ever right to do the wrong thing? Well, I don't know that perhaps in the context of Rahab, you know, it is better to follow God. But if we're talking about stewardship and man's plans, well, that's not what we're called to follow, is it?
Yeah. She's, in a sense, the wrestling with that stronger ethic,
yeah.
the life of my neighbor. Okay, that's before me. Maybe the Good Samaritan, again, you know, he's risking his life in a sense to be helping his neighbor there inside need, because he's not quite sure how much longer he can be alive because of the thieves possibly and things. So, yeah, you're right, Earl. That's a good way of putting it. I like that.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. I'm going to cycle back just one last time, I promise, to this whole social justice thing, because, like I said, this really fascinates me, because here you have not just people who try and hijack the image of Jesus for their political purposes,
yeah.
but you have entire church bodies or sections of church bodies that are advocating, you know, Jesus as social activist, and what they do then is they storm the halls of government and say, you must compel people to be generous and support the poor and house the homeless and that sort of thing. And I wonder if that ties back to the question about Rahab doing, you know, what is the higher ethic?
Yeah, that's true there too, Roland. Again, it's always we leave it to, again, the conscience. That's a great little conversation that you're having there right now with me on this, because my son Jonathan, that's what he wonders too.
Yeah.
You know, the role of government, where does generosity come from? How much can be legislated? What is appropriate? Does it impinge upon maybe then, you know, taking, you know, stealing in a sense, in order for someone to have? What is the role of taxation? All these social policies, I think, Roland, this is a lively time of the year, of course, in order to be having that kind of a conversation. But where does generosity come from? Can you command and take? Can you just take by power? And that's the principalities and powers, again, how to sort this out, Roland.
You know, I enjoyed Exodus when we did the study of Exodus, because you get to the point where they're ready to build the tabernacle, and everybody is bringing stuff.
Okay.
And more stuff, and stuff upon stuff, and stuff for the stuff.
Right.
And finally Moses has to say, stop.
Yeah.
It's enough already. You're killing me here. I don't have any more room for the stuff.
And
we
again,
have plenty.
That's going on here, right?
Yeah.
Paul kind of lifts that part up there.
Yeah.
Said they just started doing this. They urgently pleaded for the opportunity. Okay, they pleaded for this opportunity there inside, what was it, verse 3, verse 4.
Yeah.
In order to be part of this thing. Yeah.
Yeah, that's just like the Israelites as the temple, the tabernacle is being put together.
Right.
That they just can't stop. There's this now, of course, it doesn't last very long.
Right.
but at least it's there as recorded in Exodus. The last verse, I want to spend maybe our closing moments looking at verse number 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Well, he didn't leave the checkbook at home when he came to earth. That's not what it's talking about, is it?
No, No, that's right. He emptied himself, and you know, he gave everything, and not counting, again, not counting the cost, and that's why he does this. It's the great exchange, again, to kind of use that language, Roland, of Luther. He did this thing. We get everything because he gave everything. So it's just a great thing that's going on here. And I've always, it's just a great verse, right? Yep.
So what it's talking about is this term, I think, you know, sort of lost because it's kind of antiquated language, but the humiliation of Christ.
Yep. That's right. Yep. Yep. He became poor in every way and emptied. Again, the word, I'm sure, in the Greek, I should have brought it with me today. This is as poor as it gets. I mean, this guy doesn't have anything. It's kind of the story of Lazarus, you know, in a way that maybe it's a good parallel story, is that Lazarus doesn't have anything tangible to see that God cares for him in a way, and yet he believes the promise, and he's a child of Abraham. The rich man has every evidence in terms of physical blessing to believe that there's a God and that he's good and generous. And he doesn't care about things at all much, Roland. See?
Yeah.
And so that's the mystery inside this thing right here, too. But that's the nuance is that same word, the Lazarus is dirt poor. I mean, he's got nothing. And yet he believes God is rich and merciful and good to him. And he is a child of Abraham by faith. Whereas the rich man's got everything tangible he can see. But anyway, he doesn't get it.
Yeah.
He doesn't get it.
See, I think part of this that we really miss is he becomes poor because he has to become human because there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood, and without the body, the humility, there is no perfect sacrifice. And then for some strange reason that most of us still can't understand why, he says, just take it. This is my gift to you. You become rich because figure that one out for me, Pastor.
Yeah. Well, that's that great exchange. We get everything. He gets our sins, get his forgiveness, his grace. He gets death, and we get life. It's just the nature of God is that he's always, this is who he is. This is what he does. And he does it because he loves. God is love, and he does it because grace. And that's why all of Paul's letters talk about that. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul is always reminding the church right up front that these are the two great gifts that he gives to us, especially grace. And we know that grace in Christ Jesus. Yeah.
Let's grab one more quick call from Bob before we let you go. Dr. Steinbrunn. Go ahead, Bob. Good morning.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. I think it was Becky that just called and asked about Rahab.
Right.
And what I would say on that is Rahab is kind of an unusual character because we really don't know that much about her, but she very strongly testifies, we heard about all the stuff that you've done.
That's
and
right.
It's obvious that she believes in Yahweh. She doesn't know much about him, but she believes in Yahweh. And what she is doing is speaking for Yahweh rather than speaking for herself. She is doing what God wants her to do, and that would be the way I would answer that question. How do you justify that? If you're doing what God wants, you better believe that's okay.
Yeah, she's a witness, and you're right. She knows some of the saving things that God has done, and she's giving testimony to that. And you're right. That's a good insight. Yeah, that's why these questions are great, Bob, you know. And it's kind of like theological interview when I think of a seminary, okay? And, you know, you got to kind of think off the top of your head. And Becky, and that's a great thing about being a Sunday school teacher. You aren't quite sure what those kids are going to come up with. But you anticipate, and you do the best you can trying to sort it out. That's good, Bob. I appreciate, you know, what you just shared there.
Okay, thank you very much, Pastor.
You bet, Bob.
Thank you, Bob. Have a great day. Well, that's about it, Pastor. We've only got a few seconds left.
Sure.
Don't be too embarrassed if I plug yet again the book you did for CPH, World Views.
Yeah.
Because, you know, as you look around the world today, what have we had? We have political conventions going on where all different expressions of faith are taking place, and the shooting at the Sikh temple and all. And you want to know what these different worldviews are? It's a great, great book, Worldviews, by our guest here in the Bible study, Pastor Tony Steinbrun. Anthony Steinbrun serves as president of the New Jersey District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We just call him friend. Thank you, my friend.
Hey, thank you, Roland. It's good to hear your voice, Roland. Thank you again for the opportunity.
And God bless your work now as president. Take care, my friend. We got to run. We'll be right back, guys.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
On the next Joy, some magnificent choral anthems from America and Great Britain, written within the past quarter century. Plus, they call it the Great C Minor Mass by Mozart, and when we sample it, you'll understand why. This is Ron Clem standing by to share the sublime with you this week on Joy.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Live Thursday on Issues, Etc., we'll discuss Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 23, What Defiles a Man, with Pastors Charlie Henriksen and Mark Knuckles. Also on Thursday, we'll discuss Todd Akin, the Democratic Party, and abortion with Colleen Carroll Campbell of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch.
Issues, Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO Radio.
The Messenger of Good News, KFUO Clayton, St. Louis, KFUO HD, worldwide at KFUO.org.